Just in the midst of the cries of the children, which is very much the message of today, isn't it, to just say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for children, for the joy that they bring to us. We thank you for the young people and children in our church. And we thank you for your word and pray you'd open it to us today for your glorious sake. Amen. Well, today is a great day for thanksgiving and praise as we celebrate the births, baptisms, and dedication of Odette, Tarquin, Zali, and Adeline. And if you were around 44 years ago, today, July the 21st, was the day the world was celebrating the first landing on the moon. Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin doing the moon hops. Do you remember? Buzzing around. So it's something of a red letter day. And this Psalm of David is full of praise and celebration. And it's, in fact, we believe, the last psalm that David wrote. And it was a great sign-off telling all who would read it what his God is like. He knew that his God was worthy of praise. He was a king, King David, but he served the greater king of the kingdom of heaven and earth, who rules an everlasting and glorious kingdom. The four children, especially brought this morning, are just starting out on their lives, but they get the benefit of King David's wisdom and experience. And if they were to ask their parents and godparents in a few years' time, what's God like? All you have to do is open Psalm 145. Four things about our God. He's a God of greatness, first. Verse 3, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. We imagine that King David is nearing the end of his life, since this is the last psalm he penned. He's experienced so much, the highs, the lows. Some of us studied 2 Samuel. We know what he went through. But through it all, he's known the greatness of God. It's inspired him. Do you remember Psalm 19? Which he also wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. We look at creation around us and it inspires us. Did you see the rainbow on Thursday? It's a beautiful double rainbow in that amazing storm. We're inspired by creation. Some people here, I know, they paint. And others do creative work, maybe might write a song or something, because they're inspired by creation around them. And the greatness of God's creation gives us perspective. Verse 3 again, his greatness no one can fathom. The greatness of God, the grandeur of his created world, helps us to put ourselves and our situations in perspective. During the height of the Second World War, President Roosevelt had a little after-dinner ritual. He'd go out from the dinner table with some of his White House aides, open a French window, and go onto a little balcony. They'd look up at the night sky, locate the lower left hand of the great square of Pegasus, and then the small hazy blur nearby. Then Roosevelt would say to his aides, who were doing monumental things on a global scale at that time, that is the spiral galaxy in Andromeda. It is as large as the Milky Way. It's one of a million galaxies. It's over 750 light years away. It contains 100 billion stars, each larger than our own sun. Then after a pause, he would say, now, I think we all feel small enough, don't we? Time to go to bed. The ritual gave Roosevelt perspective. When we look at creation, a big mountain, a huge lake, a vast ocean, we realize how great our God is. And when David reflected on God's greatness, it inspired him to praise. Verse 1, I will extol you, I'll lift up your name. My God, the King, I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you. And do you notice how the praise is personal? I will extol you, my God, the King. God is great and all-powerful, yes, but David can say, he's my God. God longs for us to build that kind of personal relationship with our God, with our Creator. Then of his praise, David says he's going to praise God not just for that moment, but forever. Every day I will praise you. He's determined to praise God for a lifetime, not just a moment. And in verse 10, he encourages us all to join him. All you have made will praise you. Now, I realize that we've got to be realistic about this. Life can throw at us some pretty tough things at times. And it's probably fair to say there's always something, though, we can give praise for if we just reflect on it. Today, our three sets of parents are giving praise for their children, and so they should. The birth of another little human being coming into our world is a miracle. Maybe some of you are going through some difficult times, but maybe there's something to give thanks for just being here today, being among people who love you and pray for you. And the gift of a child and just seeing a new baby makes you think of God, I think. My sister Claire, when she had her first baby, not one who has a great faith, my sister Claire, has a lot of questions, and love it a bit. And she rang my mother and said, having a baby is amazing, Mom. I mean, all those little fingers and toes, and she's so little, but she's all there, and it's amazing. There must be a God. What do you think? And Mum said, well, yeah, I mean, I'm sure there is, and I believe in him, but you need to talk to Mike. He's the expert in the family. So she rang me, and she said all that she said to my mother, and I said, well, Claire, would you like a book? She said, I'd love one. She'd had a baby. There's got to be a God, was her conclusion. There you go. So he's a great God. Second, he's a God of action. Verse 4. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. It's inconceivable that David would have known that this poem of his would be speaking to our generation 3,000 years later. And some minister would be standing up here speaking about it. He couldn't have known that when he wrote it all those years ago. But that's the reality, because one generation has commended it to another. And aren't we glad? They've told the old, old story. And we're here today, as it were, the result of that faithful passing on of the baton. And what extraordinary actions and moments in history they were. And have been since David's time. Let's consider some of them. The Exodus from Egypt. The giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. The establishment of God's people in Israel, the Promised Land. The coming of Jesus, God's own Son, into our world. Which is the pinnacle of God's abundant goodness that he speaks of in verse 7. We think of Jesus' matchless life and teaching. His death for our sin, provision of our forgiveness. And then his resurrection 3 days later, his ascension into heaven, the coming of the Spirit, the birth of the church, and 2,000 years later, here we are. No wonder David commends him for his mighty works. And notice how in just three verses, King David uses five verbs that focus on the telling of all that God has done. Commend, tell comes twice, speak, proclaim. Because what God has done has got to be told. Parents and godparents, a word for you here. As you raise your children and tell them of what God has done, you're passing on the baton to the next generation. And there's no greater privilege for any of us today than to do that. But let's not forget to reflect on these things for ourselves. In verse 5, notice how King David writes, "I will meditate on your wonderful works." That is to say, I will remember them, treasure them, think about them. I don't know about you, but I think life moves very fast in our 21st century. And I think all of us find it hard to stop and take time to reflect on something which has really touched us deeply in our own lives, that we found meaningful, important to us, perhaps thrilling or deeply moving, which we know has the fingerprints of God all over it. Somehow, ordinary life just starts up again before we have time to reflect. I hope that each child brought for baptism and dedication today will be able in their lives to reflect on all that God has done for them, to know that they're precious to Him, special, unique, that He only wants the very best for them. For as the Lord Jesus Himself once said, "I have come that you may have life, and life in all its fullness." Indeed, that's something for all of us to remember. Do you really believe God wants the best for you? He's a God of action. He's a good God. Third, He's a God of compassion. God of compassion. When the teacher in the classroom, or the CEO in the boardroom, or the captain with the crew has something really important to say, then he or she will say it once and say it again. The message is so important, it must be repeated. There's a verse in Exodus 34, which was understood to be so important. Do you know it's repeated 9 times in the Old Testament? And we find it here in verse 8, and you'll know it. "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love." These were the words spoken by God Himself to Moses. Moses, sort of full of hope and faith, having just received the 10 commandments, said to God, "God, please show me your glory." God honored that request and said, "Look, you need to hide in the cleft of a rock because I'm a pretty awesome God. If you want to see my glory, you won't see the front of me, you'll only see my back. But I will come." And God's glory passed by and took Moses' breath away as he hid in the cleft of that rock. And God's glory, what a moment that must have been, as God's glory went by. And as God's glory went by, God spoke. And these were the words He spoke. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." It was God's self-revelation to Moses. This is what I'm like. I'm compassionate. I'm gracious. Slow to anger, abounding in love. What remarkable words to describe an all-powerful God. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. When the average person in God, if they think of God much, here in Victoria, thinks about God, is this the God they think of? Sadly, I doubt it. But as we look at the person of Jesus, that's exactly what Jesus was like. And of course, that's no coincidence. Like Father, like Son. And never was that truer than for Jesus and His Father in heaven. Jesus once said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Gracious. The gracious words to a baying crowd on Good Friday. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." Are we gracious? Compassionate. The compassion to heal a sick man on the Sabbath, the holy day, and thereby incur the wrath of the religious leaders of the time, breaking, it would seem, but he wasn't, the Sabbath law. For Jesus, compassion came before legalism. Slow to anger. Jesus had a bunch of disciples, 12 of them. One of them turned out to be a bad one, Judas. They all got things hopelessly wrong at various times. even after Jesus had given the Sermon on the Mount, fed 5,000 with a boy's packed lunch, stilled a storm with just a word, healed the blind and lame, raised a 12-year-old girl who was dead back to life again. Even after all that, they still had no idea who he was. Until Jesus said one day at Caesarea Philippi, "You are the Christ." He never told them off, not really. He was patient. He gave them time. They needed time. And if we're honest, so did we, before the penny dropped of who Jesus really is and why he matters and why we need to give our whole lives to him. Because he's the great God, of course. Our children, the four who came today, they're going to need their time, their lifetime, to make their own decisions about the Lord Jesus. And without doubt, it is the most important decision that we make on this earth. Who is Jesus? The answer to that is crucial. And when we truly understand who Jesus is and why he came, we'll appreciate the truth of which David writes in verse 8. The Lord is rich in love. Jesus told the unpopular tax collector Zacchaeus that he came to seek and save the lost. Remember that little guy who climbed the tree? Changed his life around, meaning Jesus. You come to save me? Seek out me? They hate me. I don't. Can I come for tea at your house today, Zacchaeus? I came to seek and save the lost. And he came from the glory and safety of heaven. He didn't tell Zacchaeus that. He came from the glory and safety of heaven to the insecurity of our perilous earth just to tell people like Zacchaeus, I've come to find you. I love you. That is to be rich in love, isn't it? And ultimately, the costly love of the cross. Zacchaeus' life was transformed, and I guess many of our lives have been transformed by understanding the love of Jesus for us. And so to the final section, which because of the length of the psalm and the time available, I'll deal with more briefly. He's a God of faithfulness. Verse 13, the Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he's made. How does he demonstrate that? He brings help to those in need. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. To any dealing with disappointment, failure, bereavement, ill health, whatever brings us low, God is there to lift us up and restore our hope. He brings help. He provides food for all creatures. Verse 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. On this earth, there is bountiful food to enjoy. We watch the TV and we see thousands starving in various parts of the world. It's a scandal. God has made a world where there's plenty to go around. Ask anyone who works here with World Vision or Tearfund. Our duty and responsibility is to share it with those who have little. He brings help. He provides. He answers prayer. The Lord is near to all who call on him. Verse 18. We're never to doubt that God hears us and will answer us when we pray from the heart. When we draw near to God, he draws near to us. That's the promise of Scripture. If you've got something really on your heart, which really matters to you, be assured God hears you on that one. He has promised. You only need to go to Matthew 6, where Jesus talks about you go into your room, shut the door, and pray to God. And your Heavenly Father, who sees what you do in secret, will reward you. It's true. And finally, he protects those who belong to him. Verse 20, the Lord watches over all who love him. There's no promise of a charmed life, but the promise that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, time at home, time at work, time away, God is watching over us. That's how much he loves us and cares for us. And we especially claim that promise today for Tim and for Catherine, for William and Hannah and Adeline as they head back to Rwanda. And it's their farewell service if you want to go at the CMS Center this afternoon at 4:30. God will watch over them as they get on their plane, as they say goodbye to family. We go on praying for them. We have a global God who sees everything that's happening. He cares for us. He loves us. He watches over us. So there it is. Psalm 145, a wonderful psalm of praise, telling us that the one who rules the universe, the king of the everlasting kingdom of God, is a God of greatness, a God of action, a God of compassion, and a God of faithfulness. No wonder David ends his psalm by saying, "Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." I said at the beginning that today is the 44th anniversary of Apollo 11's landing on the moon. So let me leave you with the words of Charlie Duke, an astronaut on the successful Apollo 16 mission to the moon, and also a committed Christian. He knew the privilege, he's in glory now, he died last year. He knew the privilege of what it is to know our great God and the love and faithfulness this God shows to us. He wrote on his return to Earth, "My walk on the moon lasted 3 days, and it was a great adventure. But my walk with God lasts forever." Keep walking, keep praising. Amen.